the Lord. O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your sins, he heals all your diseases, he redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things, so that your name is renewed like eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounds in anger. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its host remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant, and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his world, everywhere in his kingdom. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I'll just come back to the seat, I'll pray first, before I close the presentation. Father God, thank you. You have revealed yourself to us through the Bible. Help us, as we think on your word, to delight to know more about you, and to be overjoyed at knowing you personally. Give confidence to share so we have come to pray. Give each of us a clear head and heart to these words here to flow from us. Impact us deeply and in the days to come. We want to know you better and your word tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So we ask this prayer for you. Amen.
Thank you for being that psalm open in front of you. I want you to think of the most gracious person you've known. Think of the most gracious person you've known. I think of Martin, someone I've known for a long time. He's really older than me, kind, generous, polite. I think of Judy, thoughtful, forgiving, warm-hearted, gracious people. We might say people. Full of grace, a grace we experience in their graciousness towards us. And how attractive we find that as you think of that individual whom we call gracious. I wonder if you, if I was to ask you, like the God of the Bible, what you've got, like what Matt is saying. If you were here last week, you might say he's holy. It's all from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, holy, different, and distinct. Set apart, set above us. And his holiness is for all that's in the perfection, purity, how utterly good he is in all he is and all he does. We might think that such a holy God is so different and distinct from us that he would be distant from us. But we can't possibly draw either. Isaiah found in his vision that when he saw God, because in his holiness, well, this is how he responded. He said, away from me, I am lost. Because God's holiness exposed him in his uncleanness, his unfitness to be miserable because he sinned. God's holiness showed him up for what he was like, what his heart was like towards God. But amazingly and wonderfully, we saw in our prayer that as soon as he humbled before God, this holy God offers to make him clean. He takes away his guilt and his sin is atoned for in a way of freedom. And this is because he is the God who is gracious, who is full of grace. All people everywhere, whether they believe in God or not, experience God's grace. The scripture highlights how many good things God's given everyone in his creation. It's called common grace. It's not common at all, it just means that that is for all people. What blessings we enjoy from God that we don't bat an eyelid about, we don't get a second thought to, or we experience every day. I wonder if you thought on Thursday or Friday morning if you drew the curtains back. Did you think, was your first thought, God has given us another beautiful day to enjoy? The beauty, the joy, the order that we enjoy are all experienced because of his common grace. This idea is perfect. He, that is God, caused his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So today we're exploring God's graciousness, not so much his common grace, but what is called his saving grace. The Bible is the story of the grace of God. Without grace, there would be no story to tell. So the Bible is the story of God's saving work, rescuing a people for himself. It is the grace of God. So let's turn now to Psalm 150 and go through and see this verse. And firstly, we want to say that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Look at verse 8 down the bottom there. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Now, how do we know he's gracious? Well, by what he does. On the page, or rather by what he doesn't do when he is wrong, when he sinned against him, rebelled against him, particularly if he were not God. When in their arrogance the people God imagined in that time that they're above him, which is how we see God's people treated repeatedly in the Old Testament, a pattern repeated in the New Testament, a pattern repeated in our own lives. How would God treat them? Well, with graciousness, this is 9 and 10. He will not always accuse. He will not harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. This is what grace is. God gives us what we don't deserve. As we read on, God goes further, verse 12, he removes our transgressions from us. There is no record remembering it. It's completely wiped clean. This is fraudulent. Completely contrary to what we expect. We expect justice when wrong has been done. We expect punishment from the appropriate and commencement for what's happened. I've already been down three parties, and I'm verging on dangerous ground when we go into politics. It has been interesting to see what the commentators have said. Quote, he doesn't deserve to be Prime Minister because he broke the rules, his own rules. He's not being treated as others would be. People are angry because in their mind he's not getting what he deserves, that is, to be stripped in some people's minds of being Prime Minister. If he survives this politically, he won't be forgotten. He will be reminded of his transgressions again and again. He can't answer the questions. They won't remove his transgressions from the record as the verdict on them in the court of public opinion. What about us? Where do we stand in the court of God's holy justice? Do we wriggle and make excuses, mitigating factors, blaming circumstances for our own sin? Or do we just not see that we're the wrong with God, that we're just to be good people of him, that the meanest, that doesn't mean we're good, the kind of God? Well, then we won't be grace. God doesn't offer grace to good people, righteous in their own eyes. Jesus in the morning of the Father, Mark 7:30, but I think in Greek said, the Father helps him with the doctor. Get over the sin. I cannot call a righteous. I see you for repentance. So we don't come to grips with the dark reality of our own sin and of God's holiness, then we won't find great attachment. We won't see it for what it is, God's undeserved favour towards us. We don't see the gift that is not earned or deserved. We could never build enough credit with God. And we completely underestimate the depth of our sin and the height of God's holiness.
It's something that came home to
John Newton, the slave trader, going backwards and forwards in Spencer, between Africa and America, seemingly unconcerned at the suffering and misery of the slaves. He sang far more than the rich people to be made in human trafficking. In 1848, on one of those journeys to Spain from the UK, he was caught in a terrifying storm of sea, death in seven. All of us being saved came wrong. The ship in the days in keen danger of going down a river died this week. The slave that he reckoned, or they reckoned, the captain should have been ahead 10 minutes before the ship sank. And it was at this point that he was convinced and convicted of his defiance against God. Humbled and brought low, he cried out to God for mercy. And miraculously, the ship actually was saved, a storm passed, and he would later write, "How precious be that grace of fear, the hour I first believed, word from a thing, and then from grace." Grace that was, and all was amazing, because he goes on to say, "You've saved the wreck from me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Everything did he deserve to be saved? Was he worthy? Was he deserved God's justice? But God did not treat him as he seemed to deserve, Psalm 126. He didn't condemn him, but forgive him. More than that, he removed his transgressions from him. But he transgressions that all could see before he were a slave holder. But also, the sins concealed, primarily what defiled God living in God's way, as if God did not exist. No record, no sign remained. How precious is that grace of God? I wonder how precious has God's grace appeared to you? We can struggle with grace. We can't accept we can get something for nothing. We think there must be a catch.
What's the small print in our cynical minds
if we receive the same word as we call it? But that's because we're thinking God's like us. He's not. He's distinct. He's different. How he loves to give what we don't deserve because he's unprecedented in grace.
This is his covenant love, his faithful commitment to loving his people, as he says in verse 17, from everlasting of the psalm, from everlasting to everlasting,
the Lord's love is to those who fear him, and to righteousness to their children's children. We struggle with the grace of God because the witness of the matter, and that is very humbling to our people. Because when we realize that we are broken before him, that we have no merit, only actually do merit for our attempt, then we will see how amazing God's grace is in doing us what we don't deserve. But we might think, how is it possible for God to do this? These things deserve to be punished. They may be graces of God, but is it grace of God? It is like this. Didn't the Bible say the wages of sin is death? When Christ, all God's grace is more, we'll see the depth of his best secondly. Grace, cross, God, everything. Grace, cross, God, everything good. Peter Bonhoeffer, the German pastor, wrote about an article at the end of World War II, he said this: grace is free, but it's not cheap. And it is free, as we've seen in Psalm 103, it comes out of his grace to us at no cost to us. A vast cross to God, grace cross God, everything. in Psalm 103, maybe Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament, page 1173. Page 1173. In Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. This is a word that pops up a lot in Ephesians, in the chapter, and at home or this evening, well, to read it and see what it has to say about verse 12, Peter, and what it says in verse 7. In him, he says in chapter 1, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. In him, that in Jesus, we have been redeemed and forgiven, he says, redemption through deliverance by payment for Christ. Especially at times of events in the slaves, they might be free. He is the Christ who needs blood. That is the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. This is blood that delivers us and rescues us from the curse of the cross of our sins. So, in other words, sin is paid for, it's not paid for by us. Jesus paid for our place. Can you think of any greater cost? Sometimes a parent giving up everything for a child for sick, some sick, maybe they need to be friends in another country, in the US or something, or they need some phenomenal expensive job. They do anything, they sell their house, they give up their job, they put their life savings on the line. You can get people say things like, I'll buy more plates than I could. I give my life for theirs. That's precisely what goes on for you and me. It's all the more extraordinary that God has done it for sins like us. Not lovely, attractive people, but unlovely. Unloving towards God, walking away from ignoring and denying him. Why should God do this? Well, Ephesians 1, verse 7 tells us. It is in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us. It's lovely language, isn't it? The cost that God has paid is so great, there is no sin that lives as it can do. There is no bottom to the riches of God's grace. There is no sin that exhausts his surprise. He is the God who is gracious, and his grace knows no bounds. Therefore, Rocky Friday is my sermon, Rocky Day, something new, and I was writing this sermon, and writing something on it, because it's a reflect on this, and they know that you can have an audio, written parts here, and her daughter are in West Africa, and they're coming back to the UK this summer when they finish their time there. And they've got their job as an assistant minister in youth from the summer, and they need their children in school. And I guess it was closed yesterday, and during the week, I was in contact with her asking us for help. Because internet in West Africa, where they are, is very intermittent. And it's very cold, and I had to, on Wednesday, put the person before the leaves on the line for an hour, waiting for someone to respond. On Friday, she walked out to say, could you possibly please, please contact a copy of the school for the direct placement scheme for? Great press on the day for me, and I had a choice, would I help her or not, knowing that it could be long interruptions to the day, knowing that I was going to be standing here on Sunday morning. And it occurred to me, here I am, writing on grace, on the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. At what cost? The blood of his son. Would I say grace for my Lord? And costly as it was, it's a trivial illustration. Because the cost is so minor, it's insignificant. My love for her meant that I willingly did it after a bit of thinking and wrestling with my sinful heart, I have to say. After all, I have received the grace of God. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, right down there, verse 1, I was bearing my sins, I was deserving of God's wrath. But because of great love, this God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in sin. If we can see, you can see there, it is by grace we have been saved. It's me next Sunday if I use this responsible reply when our calendar better than I feel. Of course, that could well lead on to other conversations. As we seek to develop and encourage one another to live the great sense of life, how much time to grow in grace. And then it's the prayer that Peter uses in 2nd Avenue, and it's the prayer I'm reading this week. But we might grow in this grace of God and the riches of it. Take faith this at the end of conclusion. Therefore, dear friends, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.